Good afternoon. That was a good meal. Very good. Thank you. If you would turn to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. I just have some brief thoughts here on lessons learned from Peter. Another drink here. Lessons learned from Peter's life. Before we begin, I'll tell a story. We're listening to a CD on the way home from work. The other day I picked up the boys and we were coming home and Dad told a story when he's preaching. I was listening to one of my dad's messages. And he said that everybody who got in from the second service, they'd all sit down and the kids were hot and sweaty. They'd been out playing, you know. And that preacher, old preacher, got up and he stood up in front of the congregation. He said, "Man, I've just got so much material." He said, "I don't even know where to begin." And this little boy in the back, he's real hot. And he stood up and he said, "Preacher," he said, "could you start as close to the end as possible?" I thought that was pretty funny. Luke chapter 5, starting with verse 1. "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret," and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And this, where it says people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? For people, you know, when we went down to that Bible conference, wasn't that wonderful? I mean, they'd have everybody stand up and everybody move to the outside of the building just to get everybody in. Well, that was wonderful to see that. Oh, it'd be great to see that again. People pressing to hear the word of God. And it says, "And saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered," that is Jesus, "entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land." Now, that's sovereignty, isn't it? Sovereign God. He entered into Simon's. Nothing happens to God on accident. Nothing happens by accident. It doesn't. He entered into Simon's ship on purpose. And he prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. I was just thinking about this, that what a great thing it is if the Lord would use this vessel. And that I would thrust out a little bit, stand up here, and that the Lord would speak. That he would speak. That's what we need. You don't need to hear my words. You don't need to hear me. You need to hear from Christ. You need to hear God's word. That's what you need. And that he would be pleased to speak from this vessel. You'd be better off just to go down. And if all you hear is my voice, you'd be better off just to go down to the shipyard and hear the water beat up against the ship somewhere. But if you could just hear Christ. If you could just hear his word. Just one word from him would make all the difference. Just one. And so he taught from that ship. In verse 4, it says, "Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night." Doesn't that sound like us? In our natural state, in our depravity, how we toil. Toil and labor, trying to get somewhere, trying to make ourselves acceptable, trying to do all these things, and how we're doing it in darkness. That's how we do it. But when we see his wonderful light, we understand that he's done it all, don't we? We see that. And Simon answering said unto him, "Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing." That's exactly what we take. It's nothing if we toil in ourselves. "Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." You know, we'd look at that and we'd say, boy, you know, Simon made a decision. He made a decision to do that, didn't he? Now, I look at that and I say, man will be made willing in the day of his power. When his word, he heard his word. He heard the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he spoke to him. And he said, "I will let down the net. I'll do it. I'll do it." Verse 6. "And when they had this done," and this is what we get. If we follow his word. If we do what he says. We're only going to do it if it's by his power. Without me, you can do nothing. We read that earlier, didn't we? Without me, you can do nothing. It says, "And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake." We have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, don't we? in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our nets are full. Our cup is full, isn't it? It is. What a wonderful thing. Verse 7. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. Oh, my cup runneth over with Christ. Verse 8. And when Simon Peter saw it, when he saw it. Oh, how many times have we seen that in the Bible? Men seeing things. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. And his train filled. Remember what he said? He said, woe is me. I'm undone. Job saw the Lord. He said, all my life I've heard of thee with the hearing of my ear. But now mine eye seeth thee, and I abhor myself. Paul saw that light, didn't he? Fell down on the road to Damascus. Knocked him down, didn't he? Oh, Paul, he went from the Pharisee of the Pharisees. He went from a Hebrew of the Hebrews to the chief of sinners like that. And it's all because he saw Christ. All was seeing Christ. Just like that. Caused it. Watch what Simon says. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. That's what comes out of our mouth when we see Christ, isn't it? Oh, I'm a sinful man. I'm a sinful man. The holiness of God, that reveals that. That reveals our sinfulness and our wickedness, our depravity. That's what the holiness of God reveals. Oh, that he might be seen by us today. Verse 9. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which had been taken. And so was also James and John, the son of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Now turn over to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Now we're going to look a little bit at Peter's confession of Christ. Peter's confession of Christ. Matthew 16, starting with verse 13. It says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. Why do you suppose he asked that question? Whom say ye that I am? Why do you think he asked that question? You think he needed to know the answer? No, that question goes to each and every one of us. Each and every, and that's, listen kids, that's a question that your parents can't answer for you. It is. Whom say ye that I am? Parents can't answer that for you. You're going to have to answer it on your own. You are. Lord asks each and every one of us that question. Whom say ye that I am? Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ savingly, it's not because the preacher stood up here and told you to believe. That's not how you're going to learn. That's not how you're going to be taught that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. It's got to be a work of the Holy Spirit in your heart, opening your heart, opening your ears, giving you ears to hear, eyes to see. That's what's going to have to happen. Oh, that it would happen today, that you would be able to see Christ. Verse 18. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now the Catholic Church has so misquoted these things and messed this up that we would actually believe that Peter was the rock on which the church was built, that's foolishness. That is ridiculous. I can just see Jesus standing in front of Peter and saying, thou art Peter, and this is the rock this church is going to be built on. Right here, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the rock the church is built on. For if it was on Peter, we're going to find out in just a minute that it would have fell and within days. The church would have fell already. It's the faith that Peter had was in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the rock on which the church is built. And the gates of hell will not prevail against the Lord Jesus Christ. It won't prevail against it. Verse 19. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And this is no way saying that Peter's got the ability to let people into heaven and put people into hell. That's not what this is saying. It's not. These keys to the kingdom of heaven, they're the ability, I believe, to discern the scriptures, to teach the scriptures, the ability to share the gospel, to preach the gospel. What is the keys to the kingdom? It's the gospel. Is it not? The gospel message. And the gospel message opens the door. Christ is the door. Christ is Him. That's it. That's the keys to the kingdom. And it says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. I believe every minister of the gospel has the keys to the kingdom. I believe they do. Every true minister that's been ordained by God. My dad said something else one time. He said, a man that has doctor, a preacher that has doctor on his name or professor or something like that, or has had an earthly ordination, it's very pretty. It's like a pig with a curly tail. He said it's very pretty, but it doesn't make the meat any better. And it doesn't. It doesn't. The only thing that we need to be concerned about is that the Lord has given a man the keys of the kingdom. And He's given them the ability to discern the gospel, to preach the gospel. I believe each and every one of His people have this ability in with the Holy Spirit in them. And it says here, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And what is that referring to? Well, I believe that this is referring to what is lawful and what is unlawful. You know, didn't they bind up circumcision? Didn't they do that? They said that you don't need to be circumcised anymore. That was an Old Testament custom. Now we're talking about circumcision of the heart. That's what we're talking about now. Circumcision of the heart. And then what did they do? They loosened the ability to eat certain meats. Oh, they said that, you can eat any meat you want to eat. Now, you can. Christ is our meat. And He's our drink. He's everything to us. He is everything. In verse 20, watch this. Then charged He the disciples that they should tell no man that He was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. All right, now Peter thought, all right, that's a problem. All right, Peter thought that Jesus was going to set up an earthly kingdom, is what he was thinking. He was thinking Jesus was going to set up this earthly kingdom, and he had the keys to it. And he was going to sit right beside his side and be one of the rulers. That's what he believed here. And Peter took him, verse 22, and began to rebuke him, say, be far from thee, Lord. It's not going to happen to you. It says, this shall not be done unto thee. No, don't say that. Don't say, I got the keys to the kingdom. Don't say that. Verse 23, but he turned, that's Jesus, and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. All right? Satan would have wanted nothing better than to stop Jesus from going to the cross of Calvary. What a defeat that would have been. But you know, that's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. And he said, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. And how careful we need to be that nothing enters into our worship that takes away from Jesus Christ and Him crucified. No matter what it is. If we have this aspiration of having a great building fund or whatever, and we got to change the gospel message to bring more people in, to raise money, you got to get rid of that. Get rid of that aspiration. Get it out of your head. You know, and there's so many people that they take religion and they make certain things out of dispensationalism and eschatology and all these different things that we make so much of. Paul said, we preach Christ crucified. That's what we preach. Unto the Jews a stumbling stone, unto the Greeks foolishness, but to them that are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's the power. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He said, I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is the message of the gospel. We get off on these tangents, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. We've got to get back to the message. The message of the gospel. We can't let nothing take its place. Nothing. I listen to people and know so much about eschatology. So much. But yet, that's all they know. That's all they talk about is eschatology. My dad told me this one time. He said, I'm a pan-millennialist. He said, it's all going to pan out in the end. It is. And it's true. It is. It's all going to pan out in the end. God's got a plan and a purpose. And whatever that is, we'll bow to it. We'll bow to it. It's all going to work out. All right. Mark chapter 14. Turn over there real quick. Mark chapter 14. Let's look at the Garden of Gethsemane. Mark chapter 14, starting with verse 27. It says, "And Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him," there's Peter thinking again, "although all shall be offended, yet will not I. Yet will not I." We have such high aspirations for ourselves, don't we? Such high thoughts of ourselves. We do. Oh, everybody else might be offended with you, and everybody else might run away. Not me. I'm not going to do it. Oh, Lord leaves us for 1 second, and we're running the other way, aren't we? We're running the other way. Oh, it says in verse 30, "And Jesus says unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently," this is Peter, "If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also," said they all. Oh, we think we got this flesh whipped sometimes. We do. We think we just have it whipped. But the Lord will show us. He will show us that He is the power. The power is in Him. If we're going to walk, we're going to have to walk in Him. We are. Verse 32. "And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and He saith to His disciples, Sit ye here while I shall pray. And He talked with him, Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And He went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed, that if it were possible, the hour might pass from Him. And He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto Thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what Thou wilt." Jesus Christ drank the cup of damnation dry for us, didn't He? He did. He took that cup and He drank it. He did. And then look at verse 37. He says, "And He cometh, and He findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldst not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." Verse 39. "And again He went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when He returned, He found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer Him. And He cometh the third time and saith to them, Sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. And immediately, while He yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves, from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed Him had given them a token, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him." Now watch this, verse 47. "And one of them that stood by drew a sword." Now we know this is Peter, because we know over in John it talks and it gives names. It says it was Peter. It says, "And one of them drew a sword and smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear." Now, I think there's a good lesson to be learned in this. There is. So many times we'll sit and we'll listen. I'm guilty of this. I am. I'll sit and listen to a message and about the grace of God and what He did for us on Calvary's cross, and I'll just sleep through it. I will. But the preacher says one thing, just one word, that doesn't strike me as the way it should sound, I'm all over it. I'm all over it. Eyes are open. Oh, I'm grabbing my sword. That's what Peter did. He's sleeping. While Jesus was going through all this, he's sleeping. He's sleeping. And what happens? Here comes this guard rushing in. Jesus is in trouble. He's in trouble. So he grabs his sword. Not the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit is love. That's how we approach people. Oh, people, sometimes they'll say some things that we just don't agree with, and oh, we're all over it, Dan, and we'll whip out our sword, and what do? Chop off their ear. That's what we do. They turn a deaf ear to us. They will. If we use our sword. Oh, but what are we supposed to do? What should we do? Sword of the Spirit. Come to them with love and go with the Word of God and explain things through the Word of God. not with our own sword, not getting upset. We need to always remember that but by the grace of God, that's where we'd be, right there. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is that we know the gospel, that it's been revealed to us. That would be our prayer, that these ones that we speak to, that when we get in front of them, not that we might just be able to cram the truth down their throat, but that we might be able to stand in front of them with love, and that the Lord would speak through us and with His sword of the Spirit that would go into them and would teach them the truth. Oh, that would be the way we'd be and we'd witness to people. I think we'll see some great things. I think we will. All right. Let's look at verse 66 of the same chapter. We'll skip down there. And it says, as Peter was beneath in the palace. Now we're at Peter's denial of Christ. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, art and thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth. Verse 68, but he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And the maid saw him again, and began to say to them, and stood by, this is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. And the second time the cock crew. And Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. He wept. I tell you, there's hope though, Peter. There's hope. There is hope. Jesus Christ bowed his head on the cross of Calvary, and he said, it is finished. It is finished. There's hope, Peter. There is. Do we know what that means? Do we know what it is finished means? Have we experienced the finished work of Christ? Have we experienced it? Do we know by an experience of grace, regeneration, conversion, what we're talking about this morning? Do we understand what it means to be justified freely by faith? We're just talking about that, weren't we? Do we know what that means? To be justified freely by faith? Can we not see ourselves in this story? Can't we? We can see ourselves so plainly in the stories that I read here. We can see ourselves over and over again in Peter's life. That all we brought to the table, all we brought to it was our wickedness, our vileness, our selfishness, our sleeping, our sin, our depravity. That's all we brought to this table. Remember old Mephibosheth? You remember him? And David, he asked Ziba, he said, is there any of the house of Saul that I can show kindness to for Jonathan's sake? And Ziba looked at him and said, well, yeah, there's that kid down there in Lodabar, that place of no pasture. He's down there and he's crippled from a fall, though. So you'll have to go get him. If you want him up here, you're going to have to go get him. And what did he do? He told Ziba, he said, go fetch him. Go get him. That's what God does with us. That's what if we're found, he said, go fetch him. Go fetch him. And we were found. And he went down there and he fetched him and he brought him back. And he brought him to the table. All right? The king's table. And he dressed him, clothed him, put that robe on him, cleaned him up, set him at the table, and he pushed him under the table. He couldn't see his legs anymore, could you? Those lame legs, couldn't see them. Couldn't see them. Oh, that's us. That's us. We didn't bring anything to the table of salvation. All we brought was our wickedness. That's all we brought. But he's made us kings. He's made us princes. Took a beggar and made him a prince. That's what he did. Oh, there's a wonderful thing there. While Jesus was agonizing in the garden, what were we doing? What were we doing? We said, I wasn't around. When Jesus was like, yeah, we were. We were. We were. While we slept in our spiritual wickedness, what we did. We were sleeping while he wept and agonized in the garden. And Jesus, while he was whipped in Pilate's courtyard, what were we doing? We were in our unbelief. We were in our darkness. That's what we were doing. Jesus being led to Calvary's Mount, what were we doing? We were kicking and we were denying. That's what we were doing. Do we not see ourselves taking those nails and nailing him to the cross of Calvary? That was our doing. It was. Oh, that sticking that spear in his side, that was our doing. It was. We can see ourselves right there. We can own it. We should. Oh, he died for us while we were enemies with him. He died for us, his people. But he died. God, who is rich in mercy, for in his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together in Christ. By grace are you saved. By grace are you saved. And these words come to our hearts. These beautiful words, like a beautiful love song, they come to our hearts. It is finished. It is finished. It comes to us. That song, guilty, vile, helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he, full atonement. Can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Full atonement. Not partial atonement. What kind of hope would that be? It had to be all the way done, and I'm going to hell. It had to be all the way done. Full atonement. Can it be? Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior. What a Savior. Jesus paid it all. Full atonement was made. Every jot and tittle of that Levitical law, the spirit of the law, every bit of it was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every bit of it. If you stand in Christ today, you are justified. You are justified. Totally. Why? Because we stand in Him. And the work is finished. He finished it. He finished the work. Listen, I'm going to say something that might shock you. I don't know. I doubt in this crowd it will. But I'm going to say something that might shock somebody. It might. Peter was a converted man. He was. He was a converted man. We know Peter confessed Christ, and Christ confessed his love for Peter. He did. That means Peter was just as justified. Listen. He was just as justified before a thrice holy God in verse 71 of Mark 14 as he was when he stood and preached on the day of Pentecost. He was. When he stood there and kicked and screamed and denied God, just as justified as when he stood at the day of Pentecost. He was. I got another one for you. David, King David. He is just as justified when he stood on that rooftop and looked down at Bathsheba as he was when he stood on the battlefield and looked at Goliath. Just as justified. He was. Because he was in Christ. If you deny it, if you do, we need to find ourselves a Bible. And we need to figure out what it is finished means. We need to figure that out. What it is finished means. And before he shows you what it is finished means, he's going to show you a little something about the letter and the spirit of the law. He's going to show you what that is. And when you see something about the spirit of the law, you're going to know you've been caught kicking and denying the Lord a lot more times than you thought you were. And you're going to find something else out too. You're going to find out you've been caught in the arms of Bathsheba a lot more times than you thought you had too. You are. And we find a little something about the spirit of the law. And that revelation is going to drop us to our knees. It is. It'll drop us to our knees like it did Isaiah, like it did Job, like it did Saul of Tarsus, and like it did Peter. And we're going to cry unto him, "Depart from me, I'm a worthless sinner. I'm a worthless sinner, ungodly, undone. I abhor myself. I abhor myself." But then the Savior, he'll draw you to the cross of Calvary where you'll hear those sweet words, "It is finished. It is finished." Like Pilgrim and Pilgrim's Progress, remember that story? He walked up to the cross of Calvary and had that pack on his back, that burden that he was carrying on his back. He looked up and he saw his Savior high and lifted up. And that pack rolled off, didn't it? Rolling right down a hill, couldn't see it anymore. And oh, it is finished. It is finished. Well, you say that sounds awful antinomian to me. Sounds awful antinomian. Just does. You preach like that, people are going to go out and live any way they want to live. Well, I got news for you. People are going to live any way they want to live anyway. And if we're making a difference, just what we say is making a difference, then that's not what does it. It isn't. Churches are full of people that they preach legalism from the pulpit all the time, and all their puppets in the church building. They get out here in the world. You wouldn't know they're Christians if they came up and kicked you. You'd know they're a Christian. Oh, that's not what we need. We need Christ working in the hearts of His people. That's what we need. Turn over to John chapter 21. real quick. John chapter 21. The Lord Jesus wasn't done with Peter. Wasn't done with him. He got another thing to tell him. Got something else to teach him here. I hope that the Spirit of the Lord, if anybody here was bound by the law, was bound by the chains of the law, I would hope that in the last little bit, the Lord has loosed you from it. That He's loosed you from the law, that you understand fully what justified means. It means in Christ we are justified fully. What full atonement was. Jesus Christ paid the debt in full. In full. That there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. There's not one single solitary thing that we can add to our justification. Not one thing. We can't add anything to it. We're justified freely by the faith, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that faith is a gift of God. It is. But Jesus has something else to teach Peter, and I believe all of us need to get a little bit better grasp on this. We do. Jesus asked Peter a question here in John 21, verse 15. And I believe this question is for each and every one of God's people. It is. For each and every one of them. This question comes to us. We can put our name in where Peter's name is put here. We can. It says in verse 15, "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Lovest thou me?" Jesus, on the cross of Calvary, He paid the price in full for Peter. The price was totally paid. Full. The law was fulfilled. Thou shalt not bear false witness. The law said that. Peter denied God. He told a lie there and he fibbed. Okay? But yet, in Christ, the law was fulfilled. Peter stood justified. He stood blameless. He had paid the price in full for him. Thou shalt not kill. Complete. It was paid in full by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Paid, stamp, in full. Don't owe anything. Nothing. If you're in Christ, you owe nothing. The cords of the law had been loosed from Peter. They had. But now what? Jesus is going to ban Peter. He's going to ban him with cords that will never break. They'll never break. Them law cords, they were like just thin little nothing, little pieces of baling twine that have been out in the barn forever compared to this binding. Oh, this is something here. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? When we got married, I stood in front of her, and the preacher, I heard those words come out of the preacher's mouth. He said, "Will you take this man to be your lawfully wedded husband? To have and to hold and richer and poorer and sickness and health? All these different things." And I heard those words come out of her mouth. "I do. I do." I said the same thing. And the preacher, he said, "By the law vested in me, I pronounce you man and wife." And listen, I was married to her. She said, "I do." I could have went out in this world. I could have went and did whatever I wanted to. I could have just left. I was married. Legally, I was married to her. You couldn't have drugged me away from her with a team of horses. You couldn't. Why? Because I loved her. I loved her. And Jesus loves His bride. He does. And His bride loves Him. That's right. His bride loves Him. They do. Jesus is in love with His bride. What makes a marriage is not a legal contract. That's not what makes a marriage. What makes a marriage is love, isn't it? That's what makes a marriage. If you got to go down to the courtyard or the court and you got to dig out your marriage certificate to show your buddy that you're married to your wife and prove to him, that's the only way you prove to him that you're married, you got a problem with your marriage. You do. And I tell you, if you got to go to the halls of election and go to the Lamb's Book of Life to prove to your friends and yourself that you're one of His people, then there's something wrong with your salvation. There's something wrong. There's got to be some love there. There has to be. Jesus stands in front of Peter and He says, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?
Lovest thou me? Why does he say, Simon, son of Jonas? Why does he say that? Well, I think he says it because it reminds him where he came from. He does. Each and every one of us came from a father, an earthly father. I brought a message on this a couple weeks ago. This word begat, there in Matthew chapter 1. And this word begat, I made an acrostic out of it. Born enemies, going against truth. That's how we're brought in this world. Born enemies, going against truth. And he reminds him, Simon, son of Jonas. That same thing could be said about me. David, son of John. Same thing. It could be said about every single one of us. It could. Lovest thou me? Ask him three times the same question. Now, a lot of people have a difference of opinion on why he asked him three times. Some people think he asked him three times because he denied him three times. That sounds all right, but I truthfully believe that Jesus was all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And I believe he asked him all three times in each different person of the Godhead. I do. I think the first time the Holy Spirit asked him. That one who found you in your deadness. That one who found you in your darkness. That one who found you like that little baby that was thrown out in the desert. That one who was polluted in his own blood. And I came by and I spoke life to your heart. I breathed the life, the breath of life in you. I did this. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? The Father, I chose you before the foundation of this world. I chose you. Without any goodness in you. I didn't look down and see you were going to do something good for me. That's not how I chose you. I chose you out of my own good pleasure. That's how I chose you. Before the foundation of the world, I graven your name on the palm of my hand. I put my own dearly beloved Son into this world. And I placed your sin on his back. And he went to the cross of Calvary and died for you. Like Isaac took his son up there and put him on that offering, that altar. And he raised that knife up to heaven to slay his son. But that ram was caught in the thicket. Abraham didn't have to go through with it, did he? But the Father did. The Father did. He had his own son crucified on the cross of Calvary for sinners. He did. Oh, and I did that for you, he said. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? And Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, I took upon myself your sin and your iniquity. I was beaten for you, bruised for you, chastised for you, crucified for you. Your debt is paid in full. Don't you dare try to add anything to what I did for you on Calvary's cross. Don't add anything to it, Simon. Son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Because I loved you first. Lovest thou me? Then what does he say? He says, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. That's what he said. That's not a work. That's a command. That's what that is. That's a command of love. You feed my sheep. That's what you do. You love me, you feed my sheep. Well, what does that mean? Feeding the sheep. What does it mean? Well, Peter's case, he was an apostle, wasn't he? He's a preacher. I know not everybody can do that. Not everybody's been called to do that. But Peter was. But there's a lot of different feeding the sheep. There is. You know, a farmer can get out there with his big bag of feed, and spread it out in a trough, feed a bunch of sheep at the same time. But then there's that little boy and that little girl who walks up to the fence and they're looking in and the farmer comes up, dumps a little feed in their hand and they stick their chubby little hand through the fence. And those sheep come up and they're, you know what they're doing? They're feeding the sheep. They're feeding the sheep. We can all feed the sheep. All of his people can feed the sheep. They can. We can feed them at work. We can feed them at home. You know, we come in sometimes, we're so tired. We are. This week I was beat. I was. Whole lot of drywall. You come in the house, just want to sit down. Sit down and take a load off your feet. And then little kids run up to you and they're looking at you and feed the sheep. Feed the sheep. May we never lose an opportunity to feed the sheep. We can sit down at night, no matter how tired we are, and we could sit down with our children and we could open the Word of God to them and we could feed the sheep. We could feed them. Do we love it? Then feed the sheep. Feed my sheep. That's what it said. Arminianism's got us so messed up. It does. It does. Do you have to love Christ to be saved? Do you? No, you don't have to love Christ to be saved. You don't. But I guarantee you, if you're saved, you're going to love Christ. You're going to love Him. You are. John 10:27 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. They follow me." Does that verse mean you have to hear, you have to follow to be saved? No, but it means that if you're saved, you're going to hear. You're going to hear. And if you're saved, you're going to follow. If you're saved, you're going to hear His voice. And if you're saved, you're going to love Him. You're going to love Him. We believe in a powerful gospel. We don't believe in something that you came up with. If this was something that you came up with, then you can go out here and do whatever. I suppose you could if you came up with it. But if God got you into this, if He did, if His Spirit saved you, converted you, ain't no getting out of it. There's no getting out of it. Oh, do we love Him? Then feed His sheep. All right. Lord bless you. I enjoy so much coming over here preaching.